Greetings again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just thank you for joining us again in this study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. These are two short little books, but packed full of wonderful biblical information and encouragement and how to live biblically in the present world we're in. Again, you should have listened to or watched the introduction to the study. And now we're going to be opening up the scriptures and looking at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. And what I want you to do during this study is there is room for notes. And one of the things also, we're going to have a little bit more cross-referencing than normal. And there is not going to be as many lectures on this study. So when you have your group time after you listen to the lectures and you have your group time together, take your time. Don't be in a hurry. Take the time to discuss, to thoroughly analyze and think through the scriptures, and let it be just be at a time of encouragement for one another and pray together as well. I'm going to ask now, I'm going to be praying that the Lord would open our eyes and help us to understand the message of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your scriptures together. I want to thank you for the men, the women who are listening to this, who are part of the Monument Leadership Institute, who desire to learn and to grow in their knowledge and in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May as we grow in the Word, may it change our lives. May we be conformed more into the image and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to thank you again for your goodness to us and this opportunity to study together and to be together. And it's in Jesus' name and for his sake that we pray. Now, if you haven't, I would like you to read Acts 16 and notice the top of the study guide. We're on page 2 under the 1 Thessalonians study guide and outline. I have the background of the founding of the church in Thessalonica, and that is found in Acts 16:22 through 17:10. I have it referenced here, and we're just going to go through this quickly. We're not going to read the scriptures, but what I would like you to do after this lecture, during your group time, go back and read these together and follow the historical background to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Now in Acts 16, verses 20 through 40, we have Paul was persecuted and he was shamed while in Philippi, yet faithfully continued to preach the gospel both there and in Thessalonica. In Acts 17, verses 1 through 3, Paul went next to Thessalonica, and he faithfully preached the gospel of Christ among the Jews and the Gentiles. Acts 17:4, the gospel caused a division among the Jews and Gentiles as some believed in Christ. Acts 17:5, we see the religious Jews, those are the ones that did not put their faith in Christ. They stirred up even Gentiles and brought about great persecution. And sadly to say, these religious Jews would use the Gentile authorities to abuse the believers. They didn't care about, they just cared about their dogmatic religion and hurting those who believed in Christ, because they were anti-Christ in the sense that they didn't want Christ. They didn't want the truth of their Messiah. And in verses 6 and 7, Jason becomes the target of persecution since Paul and Silas could not be found. In chapter 17, verses 8 and 9, the growing crowds and city's authorities took the side of the Jewish antagonists. Those are the ones that were against the gospel of Christ. It forced Paul to leave Thessalonica, and that's why in Acts 15, Verse 5, Silas and Timothy, they came with news from Philippi and Thessalonica, which caused Paul to write a letter in response to the things that were happening in Thessalonica. And in Acts 18, 9 through 11, Paul, during his 18 months in Corinth, wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians in response again to what was happening in Thessalonica. So here we are in chapter 1 now of 1 Thessalonians, and if you're wondering what translation, I'm reading from the New International Version, and we're just going to read the verses as they come. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3 now. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that we see already, we have under 1 Thessalonians 1, we have Paul's heartfelt greetings and gospel lived truth. We also note that Paul is a pastor. In chapter 1, he is like a preacher or a pastor because he's caring for these people. And we're going to note that Paul also, we're going to find out more about his person. And then we're also going to find out about Paul the prophet as we move along in this book. But we see his pastor's heart, his preacher's heart here in chapter 1. Notice in verses 1 through 3, it was Paul, Silas, and Timothy that had started this new church. And one of the things that we do not see here is Paul mentioning that he is an apostle. And the reason is because he had a very good relationship with this church. They loved him and he loved them. He did not need to exercise his authority. And so what we're going to have later on, I'm going to have you contrast, if you notice under your read and note, the contrast of Paul's greetings found in Galatians 1:1 and Philippians 1:1, you're going to see a very great contrast in these greetings, because in Galatians, Paul has to emphasize that he has apostolic authority. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ, where in Philippians, he emphasizes that he's a fellow servant along with the Philippians, because the Philippians had love and respect for Paul. He did not have to prove his authority to them. And what I mean by that, I am your brother Mark. That's who I am. I am, and you know, the Kenyans gave me the name Mark Omvuvi, and I'm a brother. I'm a brother in the Lord. Yes, I'm also teach and I lead and I disciple pastors and leaders, but yet I'm a brother. And because you respect me, I don't have to prove to you that I have authority. You respect my teaching and the word I bring to you. We have a very good relationship. I don't have to exercise, if you want to say, great authority. And so Paul, in the same way, does not have to exercise authority with the Thessalonians because they have a very good relationship. Now, under verses 1 through 3 in the handout, notice faith. Faith in Christ resulted in their salvation. That equated to, it meant that they had new acts and deeds in their new found faith in Christ. They had love coming from the Holy Spirit. What did that equate to? That their toil and labor for each other in their new faith, this love that came from the Holy Spirit, caused them to serve one another in their new faith. Hope. This is, they had hope in their Lord Jesus Christ. That is a cheerful and a lasting endurance in their newfound faith. One of the themes that we're going to see in the two letters is the reality, the truth of being rescued from the wrath to come. And this is the seed, this is the first mention of hope in their Lord Jesus Christ, because this hope is what is going to save them from the wrath that is going to come. And so again, I want you to note that faith, love, and hope, and joy are foundational gospel themes, truths of this brotherly letter. And I call it a brotherly letter because Paul is coming to them as a fellow brother in Christ. They are responding to who he is. They're listening to Timothy and Silas, who are also messengers of Paul and fellow laborers with Paul. But this is important to note in your handout, that faith, love, hope, and joy, they are foundational gospel themes. When somebody is converted, when they're born again and they put their faith in Christ, there is no doubt that true faith, true love, true hope, and true joy are fundamental. They are part of the new life that they have in Christ. And we look for that. When someone claims to know Jesus now and have their faith in Jesus, in all of Paul's letters, we find that faith, love, and hope are foundational to the teaching. Now we move along. In our handout, we look at verses 4 and 5. See, for he says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake." We come to this question: why was Paul confident that they were chosen by God? Because he tells us why. And so again, in verse 4, we see his love for them, his pastoral care for them, as he says, "For you know, brothers and sisters, you're loved by God, and that he has chosen you." Why? Because when the gospel came to them, it wasn't mere simple words, but it was with power. Their lives are being changed. They turned from idolatry. They turned from wicked ways and wicked practices, and they began following Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they began following the ways of Christ, and it came with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings change. It is the Holy Spirit that causes us to be born again, and it came with deep conviction. In other words, when they believed the good news of Christ, they responded to it. They didn't come to Christ because they were being fed food. They didn't come to Christ because they would be made rich. They didn't come to Christ because they were promised a better life. They came to Christ because they were idolaters and sinners, and they knew they needed forgiveness of sins and that their lives needed to be changed. They needed to be born again. And they were born again by faith. And Paul could say with confidence, "I know God's chosen you because I see it in your life." It wasn't that, you know, God is, say, just picking and choosing and saying, "You know, I'm going to pick you for salvation and I'm going to pick you for damnation." That's not what he's talking about there. He could confidently say they were loved and that they were chosen. Why? Because he saw the fruit. He saw the change. The gospel was not just mere words or only words, but it came with power. It came with the power of the Holy Spirit, the born-again life, the changed life, and deep conviction. They saw that the Word of God was eternal, and they wanted to experience new life. And also, they saw how Paul and Silas and Timothy lived among them and they became followers of these apostles. Yes, they became followers of the truth. That's why Paul could say with confidence they were chosen by God. Brothers, those listening, sisters, those listening, be careful. This is true in America. It's true in Africa. A person is not saved by repeating a prayer. I will say that again. Someone is not saved by just repeating the sinner's prayer. They are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. They're saved by faith alone. They have to exercise personal faith. It is very easy to just copy what someone says. We have congregations in America. We have congregations in East Africa that have people in them that are not born again, but they think they are because they've just repeated a prayer that they've been told to say. But there's not been life change. There's not been power in their life. They're the same as they were a year ago. And this is what Paul is saying. When the gospel comes, when someone is born again, they have been born from above. They have been given new life. They have been given the Holy Spirit, and it comes with life change. And that is why Paul could confidently say, these you are chosen because I see how you've responded to the truth. Again, my brothers, we cannot twist people's arms and make them believe in the truth. We must give them the truth, preach to them the truth, and the Holy Spirit must bring the conviction to their hearts. We can't make it happen. And I say this with deep sadness. I have seen many times in East Africa where there has been, you know, gospel preaching. There's been a crusade. The preacher is trying to get everybody excited. And then they say, if you want to be saved, raise your hand. Or if you want to be saved, come forward. Or if you want to be saved, say this prayer. The question I have is, do we see Paul doing that? Do we read that in the scriptures? We actually don't. We see men, Paul and Peter and these men, faithfully preaching the gospel and leaving the reality of new birth in the hands of the Holy Spirit. We must trust the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to bring people to Christ. I know that I've spent some time saying this, but you must discuss this. I have met many people through the years who think they're saved, but they're not. I have met people who have said the sinner's prayer and there's been no change in their life. They're still living in sin, not caring about the truths of God. And so we'll end it there, but these are good points of discussion we need to talk about. So in verse 5, I have the question, and I think it's already been answered, what is the evidence of their salvation in verse 5? That is something that you can work out together. It is really the work of the Holy Spirit, the deep respect, the deep love they have for the truth. They embrace the truth. But I also want you to notice in verses 2 through 5, in the handout, there's a note here. The Trinity is immediately and clearly expressed in the above verses. Notice how the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are involved in the work of salvation in someone's life. Important to note. Now we come to verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model or an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. And so what are the other evidences of their true salvation or true conversion? Number one, they imitated the missionaries. They imitated Paul and Silas and Timothy, and not only that, Jesus Christ. So number one, they imitated the missionaries and Jesus Christ. Number two, they embraced the gospel of Christ. They even became an example to all of suffering. Not only that, they proclaimed the gospel. And verse 5, it was so evident their faith was easily seen by many. So we have to ask ourselves the question, when we are leading people to Christ, are we being a discipler of them? Because Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were examples of the faith. It was really easy to follow them and see how their lives were following the Lord. Just because someone claims to be a believer in Jesus, they need discipleship. That is where we come in as pastors and leaders. We disciple those under us so they can disciple others. The life of Jesus should be evident in our lives. Husbands, people should see the love that you have for your wife. Wives, people should see the respect that you have for your husbands. They should see the love that you have for your children and wanting to bring them up in the nurturing of the Lord. And so what I'm saying is that Paul and Silas and Timothy were not hard to figure out. It was easy to get to know them. They loved Jesus, and they loved his word, and they were very good examples of what it was to walk by faith. They weren't greedy, as we're going to see later on. They were humble among them, which we'll see later on. So we see these other evidences that are so important that we want to see in the lives of our people we minister to. And there's 5 points here, and I would encourage you later on when you have your group time to discuss these things and ask yourself the question, how can we as leaders help our people to live out, just like the Thessalonians were, live out their faith? Now we have another question under verses 6 through 8. Why is joy important to see in the new believer? Why is joy important to see in the new believer? Notice in verse 6, they welcomed the message of the gospel in the midst of severe suffering and persecution, and the book of Acts records that for us. And notice this, they received it, they welcomed the gospel in the suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit brings joy. The Holy Spirit truly brings joy. And we as leaders need to show that joy so they can see that it's real, it's true. Now, when Paul was imprisoned in Philippi, and he was in the midst of prison, when you're in Acts 16, the question is, did he and Silas have joy in the prison? And you know the answer to that, of course they did. Of course they had joy in the midst of suffering and difficulty. But not only that, these young believers, these young Christians in Thessalonians, they became an example and a model to all of Macedonia and Achaia, and even further than that, they were known everywhere. And Paul says their testimony was so strong, he didn't even need to write anything more about it. It says, you know, that's what he says, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything more about it. Wow, what a great testimony. But I think one of the things that they just respected Paul. They respected Silas and they respected Timothy. And Paul was not going to have the same reception in Corinth because in Corinth, many of the people questioned Paul. But boy, in Thessalonica, they were a church that got off to a great start and would be strong for years to come. Now we come to verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. We have Paul's recognition of their true faith, love, and hope found in the gospel. Verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Again, here we have faith, love, and hope. Wait, we have this in Christ in these verses. They turned to God from idols. That's faith. They turned to God from their idolatry to serve the living and true God. That is faith. That is truly faith. And we see that experience, and it was repentance. One of the things that we're going to see later on is that Paul is going to emphasize like fornication. Don't be involved in fornication because fornication was part of the idolatrous life. These idol temples, they had drunkenness, they had drug abuse, they had prostitution, fornication was common, and they turned from these things and to serve the living and true God. And that's, we have this labor of love. In the handout again, we have the work of faith, now the labor of love. They're serving the living and true God. They're no longer serving idols. They're no longer serving the idols of Rome. And they have hope. How do they have hope in Christ? They're waiting for his Son from heaven, who saved them from the wrath to come. And this is where Paul gets into more detail. Paul is again seeding their thoughts. He's putting the seed out there of rescuing us from the wrath to come. What is the wrath to come? That is the tribulation period, which Paul will get into more detail later on in Thessalonians and especially 2 Thessalonians. He will build on this truth, that we have been saved from the wrath to come, and we'll talk about that in more detail as we move along. Now, when we come to faith, love, and hope, I want you to cross-reference and discuss these verses. So on the top of page 3 of your handout, you have Romans 5:2, referencing faith, Colossians 1:4 referencing love, and Galatians 5:5 referencing hope. Now, what I'd like you to do when you're in your group, look these up and discuss them and get more familiar with cross-referencing. The reason I say that is because in cross-referencing, it helps us strengthen our teaching or understanding of what these words mean and what these truths mean. Cross-referencing is a good tool to help us further understand these biblical truths. So I encourage you to cross-reference and discuss faith, love, and hope found in these verses from these various references. Now, on the top of page 3, as we just noticed, I have the question, what can distract us from living out these three great realities of salvation? That's faith, love, and hope. What are the things that can distract us from living these things out? Well, there's a lot of things. There's a lot of other gods out there. There's the God of greed. There's the God of pride. We have all of these things. The love of money. Money is an idol. Popularity is an idol. Wanting to be a big shot and be a great person among your people can be an idol. It can be, I call it the Facebook life. Some people love Facebook, but really it's a fake book. They can put on Facebook what they think they want. They put on Facebook what they want people to think of them, but they can hide, if you want to say, other parts of their lives. So hypocrisy is another issue that can distract us. Selfishness can distract us. There is so many things that can distract us from living out this great faith in Christ, the love for the brethren and love for God and the great hope we have in Christ. So I want you as you sit down in groups, discuss, especially as pastors, what can distract us from these realities of salvation. Then this, I want you to discuss what can be the distractions of your people. You know, one of the big distractions here we have in America, and you have it there too, is the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel is a message from hell. It's a message from Satan. It's not a message of suffering now. It's a message of seek all the glory you can right now. You can't find it in Scripture. You cannot find it in Scripture. They steal promises from Israel in the Old Testament, but they somehow avoid the teaching of Paul when he talks about suffering and poverty at times. Anyway, think of those things. Now, under that, we have a note. We have the note on these truths, the truths of being saved. These truths will be further noted along with the truth of being rescued from God's wrath. So these will be discussed along the way through this book. Now, reflecting, I want you to take this time. I want you to reflect alone now. Now, take this. This is not group time. First of all, I want each of you individually alone to reflect on chapter 1, and I want you to answer this question. How do we know that Paul had a team spirit? In other words, how do we know that Paul did not make it all about himself? Okay, so do that individually. And also, I want you to do this individually, personally. What can you apply to your life from this chapter? So in other words, what can you take from chapter 1 and how do you apply it or put it into use in your own life? Now, also, when you're done answering these two questions, reflecting and then personally about yourself, then discuss these and share these openly with each other. And what I want to encourage you men to do is be open with each other. If you're struggling in an area, don't hide it. Learn to share with your brothers your own struggles and weaknesses. Oh, we like to talk about our great victories. And oh, sometimes we like to talk about what we've done. But we all have our struggles. We all have our secret times in our own hearts when we're struggling. And we give in to temptations. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be humbling each other and encouraging each other in the faith. I have men here in America that I get together with, and we do share our victories and we share our defeats and we pray for each other in love because we all have our struggles. We must learn not to be hypocrites, but to be open with one another and to share what the Lord is doing and maybe what the Lord is convicting us about in areas in our life. So I ask this, please, men, let's be open with each other. And the times I'm able to come and be with you personally, I will be open to share the struggles I can have as a pastor, as a man, as a husband, as a father. And for some of you who know me, I already have shared some of those struggles. But anyway, this will be a great time for you to discuss these things and go deeper than what I have just spoken to you here. And as a reminder, if time allows and you have not done this yet, go back and read Acts 16 and 17 and then early chapter 18 and look at the background of the establishment of the church in Thessalonica. Brothers, sisters, those of you listening, I pray for you that you're encouraged. And the things I say here in these recordings, I also say to myself, I need to be challenged by the Word of God. Because when I read 1 Thessalonians and I see the great faith that these young believers had, I myself am very convicted. And I must ask myself the same questions that I ask you. I want you to know, brothers, sisters, my prayers are with you. My heart is with you. And I look forward to seeing you in person and face to face where we can encourage each other in the faith. And in the meantime, have a great discussion time, and we will see you in the next chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and that is chapter 2, and chapter 3 we'll be discussing.